All right, take your Bible, if you will, please. 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll try to remember to announce this again, but just in case I start shutting down after I preach, couples class and ladies group is going to practice right after the evening service tonight. Again, I'll try to remember to announce that again, but in case I forget, couples class and ladies group is going to practice after the service is over. 1 Peter chapter 3. Well, we've been in this series of 1 Peter. I'm trying desperately to break out of chapter 3, but we're not going to do it tonight because there's no way that I can deal with what I'm going to deal with and finish the rest of it. We'll be here until Monday morning sometime. And so I was confident you didn't want to do that. So we're going to take a little piece tonight and then finish it up next week. In 1 Peter chapter 3, go back up to verse 8. We've already covered verse 8 through verse 12 or 13 or so, but we're going to go back and read it for context because we're still in the same context in the passage we're in tonight. It says in verse 8, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion of one another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." And we've talked about that at length. And in verse 9, we shouldn't render evil for evil. We don't respond with evil or to evil with evil. Or railing for railing, when someone rails on us or speaks evil of us, we're not supposed to rail back. But contrarywise, blessing. We are to bless, in other words, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life, and we saw this last time, and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. If you want to enjoy life, watch your speech. Watch the way we talk about people, because it will ruin your spirit and ruin your joy. Verse 11, let him eschew evil, let him do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. It's kind of our English word, chase after it, pursue it, with all your pursuing, we might say. That brings us down to verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And we start talking about doing evil. You notice the word four at the beginning of verse 12. So the context is still going. He's talking about our language, our speech, talking evil about people. Then he goes on to verse 12, four, because the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his eyes are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. For, it says, verse 14, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, I lost my place. Happy are ye, but be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, how important that is. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Here's the thought, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Then one last verse, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. You'll notice there's a colon there because the context goes on. But we're going to stop there because we don't have time to him visiting people in prison and all the other stuff that happens next. We don't have time to do all that with what we're going to do tonight. And hopefully we'll tie it all together next time. But let's go ahead and pray, and we'll see if we can't get into this evening. Father, we pray that you help us as we look into the continuation of Peter's thoughts and those that you've laid upon his mind and heart and then, of course, inspired the recording of it. We're thankful that we have the Word of God and instruction in these things. And this is a subject tonight that is probably something that affects every one of us here tonight and certainly we can identify with. And so I pray that you'll help us to understand it, more than importantly, not just to understand the issue, but to respond the way we should and to respond rightly. And so we pray that you'll help us with all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. As I said, the context here is Peter's been talking about language, and this is in context of the church, but there's certainly broader application to this as well. But he's talking about refraining our lips, not replying to evil with evil, not railing with railing. And so he's talked about all of that. And then it brings us down to verse 12 where it says four, where he ties what was said before onto what he's about to say. Now, before we get started, let me say this. I would imagine that any of us here tonight who are of any age at all know what it's like to have somebody mistreat you. We know what it's like to have someone, you know what it's like to have someone talk about you in, let's say, an unflattering way, you know, to say unflattering things about you or to talk about you in some unflattering way. Paul knew what that was like. He spoke of how his words were twisted. He said in Romans 3:5, he says that his words were slanderously reported of what he said. His words were twisted. In 2 Samuel 19, we meet Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was misrepresented to David by one of his servants. And when Mephibosheth found out about it, he told David, he says, "My servant has slandered me." And so the Bible talks about these things. David experienced it many times, if you remember, with his life. In Psalm 31:13, he says, "I have heard the slander of many." And then, of course, Paul in Ephesians 4:31 says that evil speaking, which is slander, should be put away from among God's people. It's not something that we should be involved in, slandering other people, talking about other people in an unflattering way. So Peter had this in mind, again, because of the context. And given his day, the day that he lived in, I'm sure he was also thinking about persecution. He was probably also thinking about mistreatment, because the people in the New Testament churches, they experienced slander, they experienced mistreatment, they experienced persecution. And so I'm sure Paul had all of that in mind. Now, I'm pretty sure, and I think I can say this with all authority, that most of us here this evening have never been truly persecuted. So I don't think most of us have dealt with that. We probably think we've been persecuted in some horrible way, but we haven't. We may have been mistreated in some way, but I think most of us could say we've never been persecuted. But I do imagine that many of us could say, or some could say, I have been mistreated, and I'm sure all of us could say that we've been slandered in some way. We've been talked about in an unflattering way. If you have family, you've probably been slandered, right? You've probably been talked about in some unflattering way. And of course, if you have coworkers, you've probably been talked about in an unflattering way. If you are the supervisor of all these coworkers, you definitely have been talked about in an unflattering way. You have been slandered. And unfortunately, sometimes we're slandered among God's own people. Unfortunately, it shouldn't be that way, but sometimes it happens. And so, you know, it's not, if you've been slandered, which I think most of us have, if you've been talked about in an unflattering way, and as David said, you've heard about it, or Mephibosheth, you found out about it, I think we could all agree on this point, and that is, it's not something that you probably want to take up for the fun of it. Because it's not an enjoyable thing, is it? It's not pleasant to be slandered or to be talked about in an unflattering way. You know, I hear people say sometimes, "Well, I don't care what people say about me. I just don't care. I don't think anybody just sloughs it off. Do you? I don't care what anybody says. I don't think you just slough it off. You know, who cares what people think? Because it bothers us when it happens." And so, again, I think that's true. Now, it's not my message tonight at all, but I think I should at least add it at this point. Obviously, we shouldn't listen to slander. When someone's being slandered, when someone's reputation's being attacked, when unflattering things are being said about somebody, we shouldn't be involved in that. We should remove ourselves from that situation, and we certainly shouldn't be involved in it. Amen. We certainly shouldn't be involved or mistreating someone. Whenever that's happening around you, you always want to remember what it's like to be on the receiving end. What if this was about me? So that's not my message, but I think we certainly need to add that. But what Peter's going to tell us tonight in the text, what he's going to tell us is that the mistreatment, if somebody mistreats you, if somebody slanders you, is talking about you in an unflattering way, that's not the most important part of the equation here. That's not the most important thing about all of this. What's most important is your response. What's most important is your reaction. Because as we're going to see here in a minute, what's said about you really, in the big scheme of things, can't hurt you. But what can cause me a lot of grief is my response and the way that I react to it. So Peter's going to tell us, we think somebody talking about me is the big deal. Well, the big deal, or the bigger deal, is how I respond, how I react, how I choose to deal with it. Because that, again, becomes the most important thing. It's easy, and here's the thing you got to remember. It's easy to take a situation in which you may have no fault. You haven't done anything wrong. You're not at fault in any way. There's nothing in the whole situation, again, as I said, that you've done wrong. But you can end up doing wrong by the way you respond to it. Does that make sense? Somebody may be talking about you and you think, I haven't done anything wrong. I didn't do that. I didn't say that. I wasn't involved in that. They can say those things and you may be innocent, but then you can do wrong by the way you respond to it. And so I don't want to do that. Amen. I don't want to do wrong by the way I respond to wrong. And so this is where Peter's words are going to become important. Not be at fault and then bring conviction and displeasure of God by the way we respond to someone who said or did something. The problem is here that what Peter's answer to this is, what Peter says we're supposed to do in that circumstance, if you find yourself being slandered or talked about in an unflattering way or mistreated in some way, the response that Peter puts forth here is not the one that our flesh wants to do. Come on, you know what our flesh wants to do. I ain't putting up with this and respond to it and react to it in kind. Revile when I've been reviled. Speak evil of when I've been spoken evil of. That's what we want to do. And so Peter gives us the right answers here in this text, but it's not the answers our, I'm just warning you, it's not the answers our flesh is going to like. You're not going to leave here tonight going, praise God, I can strike back. That's not what Peter is going to tell us. His idea here is a whole lot different. So, if we are mistreated or if someone slanders us or speaks evil of us or talks unflattering about us, what are we supposed to do? Well, here we go. You ready? First of all, number one, we need to seek to maintain a right relationship with our Lord above all things. Look what he says in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now again, evil here is in the context of speaking evil of one another. And so the first thing we're to do is make sure that we always maintain our relationship with the Lord. Now in the case of slander or persecution or mistreatment, a child of God should be able, we ought to be able, this is Peter's point, we ought to be able to respond rightly because we understand that no matter what someone says, no matter what someone is doing, no matter what's taking place, the Lord's eyes are upon us and his ears are open to us. In other words, God knows the truth. And that's all that matters ultimately, isn't it? I mean, ultimately what matters is not what someone says about me. What matters is what God knows about me. And so we should be able to respond rightly because we can have confidence by faith that God knows the truth. In this reference, of course, and of God's ears and eyes, we understand tonight that's an anthropomorphism. God's a spirit. He doesn't actually have eyes and ears, but it's worded this way so that it helps us understand. And so we're told two things. First of all, God's eyes are over the righteous. The word over is the same word as superimpose. And so it means to lay upon. So God's eyes are upon us. They are superimposed on us. So in other words, God's eyes are on the righteous. He's aware. He sees. His eyes are constantly superimposed upon the righteous, if you will. Then secondly, it says God's ears are open to the prayers of the righteous, to the righteous man or to the righteous woman. So God sees and God hears and God knows. And again, that should be an important thing to me, that no matter what is said, God sees, God hears, God knows. And so when a believer is persecuted or slandered by the world or even by someone who professes to be a believer, they're to respond rightly because we can trust that God knows. And I can't say it enough, isn't that the most important thing? That God knows the truth. That God knows what I'm really like. God knows what I said. God knows what I did. God knows what you're really like. God knows. And so that should dictate or help to dictate our response. My response should be on the fact, yeah, they're saying some pretty unflattering things, but God knows. God knows the truth. God hears. God sees. And in the big scheme of things, what does it matter what mean or ugly thing someone says about you since you know that God's eyes are on you? And God knows the truth. In the big scheme of things, persecution or slander are not something I should respond wrongly to because regardless of what someone says or does to me, God's ears are open and his ears are still open to my prayers. So ultimately, it doesn't really matter. This making sense to you tonight? Why would I want to sacrifice either of those? Why would I want to hurt my relationship with the Lord? Why would I want to sacrifice the attention that he pays to my life and his ears being open to my prayer? Why would I want to sacrifice any of those things for a momentary for a momentary good feeling of the flesh to strike back or to respond wrongly. Why would I want to sacrifice either of those for the momentary satisfaction of responding with railing to railing with railing or evil speaking with evil speaking? Why would I want to damage either of those for that momentary satisfaction? What's of most value? What's of most value? To know God's eyes are upon me, His ears are open to me, my relationship with Him is still good, or to respond in like kind to something that's been said about me or done to me? What's the most valuable thing? Well, knowing His eyes are open upon me and His ears are open unto me. On the other hand, in verse 12, at the end of verse 12, it says, on the other hand, as a child of God, when we're persecuted, when we're mistreated, when we're slandered, we also know that the face of the Lord is against those who do such things. God doesn't like the gossip or the slander or the one who mistreats His children or His people. And so it says God's face is against those who do that. Now, I don't think we need to do a word study, do we? Or be a genius to figure out that Lord setting His face against you is not a desirable thing. Right? Throughout the Old Testament, numbers of times the Bible says that God set His face against certain people because of what they did or because of their actions. So it's not, I don't want God setting, I like the idea His eyes are upon me, and I want His ears open to me, but I don't want Him setting His face against me. And so He says God's face is against those who do such things. God knows, and He will not bless unrighteous behavior toward one of His children, no matter who's doing it. There's no excuse. Listen, there's no excuse for persecution. There's no excuse for slandering another just because they did it to you or just because they did it to me. Is this making sense? It's wrong whether someone did it to us or whether we're doing it in response. God sets His face against such behavior. Because just because someone slandered me or did something to me, or just because someone did something to you or said something ugly about you, doesn't mean that you now have the right to respond in kind. I don't want God setting His face against me. I don't want to take something in which I was innocent and turn it into something ugly because of the way that I responded to it. There's no excuse again for persecution or slander because of what someone did to you. So when someone does so, God sets His face against them. And if when it's done, God sets His face against them. And so if it was done to me, why would I want to respond in such a way that causes God now to set His face against me too? Amen. Before we pop off at the mouth in response, we might want to think, you know, the Bible says that a person who slanders one of God's children, even if it's another one of God's children, God sets His face against them. Why do I want to put myself in that situation by responding in the same way? Because just because they said it, just because they did it to me or they did it to you, doesn't mean I now have the right to respond in kind. So why would I want to put myself in that situation? I want to maintain my relationship with the Lord. So if you're mistreated or slandered, God knows. Just have the faith to believe that God's eyes are on you, His ears are open to your prayer, and don't respond in any way that jeopardizes that in any way. Don't commit a wrong by yourself, by the way you react. Maintain your relationship with God. Don't trade it for the momentary fleshly pleasure of responding in kind. Maintain your relationship with God above fleshly satisfaction. So what are we supposed to do? Maintain your relationship with God. Oh, you don't understand what they said. Maintain your relationship with God. You don't understand how they mistreated me. Maintain your relationship with God. It's always better when your relationship with God is right. So the first thing Peter says, maintain your relationship with Him. Then secondly, when slandered or persecuted, Peter says next that we need to keep our perspective. So maintain your relationship. And then secondly, maintain or keep your perspective. Verse 13. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Verse 13. It's to be seen as a rhetorical question. If I'm acting and I'm responding righteously, who can really do me any harm or damage? If I'm right and responding rightly and reacting rightly, who can do me any harm? We often believe, or almost always believe, that we're seriously injured by slander. We're seriously injured by words, or we're seriously injured by some form of mistreatment. And I get that. It, let's be honest, it hurts. You know, if you're on the receiving end of slander, if you're on the receiving end of unflattering speech, if you're on the receiving end of mistreatment in some way, it's not an enjoyable thing. It hurts. I don't care who you are or what people say, it hurts. It makes us angry. Oh, come on, you can amen. I won't talk about you. It makes us angry. It hurts. It's an emotional thing. Absolutely is. It hurts our feelings. Others hear it, which sometimes is what we're worried about because it's our pride. But no one, listen, no one can harm my relationship with the Lord and His blessings on my life. And that's what matters most. It doesn't matter what someone says about you. They can't harm the most important thing in your life, which is God's blessing on your life and your relationship with Him. That's what matters most. They can't take that from you. They can't damage it no matter what is said or no matter what they do. No one can harm my relationship with the Lord and His blessings on my life. And that's what matters most, except for maybe me. You know, I often wonder when I read this passage if Peter might have had Psalm 91 in mind. Look over there, if you will. He says in verse 13, "Who will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" And in Psalm 91, it's not a quote, I don't believe, but I've often wondered if maybe God brought it to Peter's mind. We need to keep our perspective in these times. Verse 1 of 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I what? In Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with thy feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor the for the destruction that wasteth at noontime. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is thy refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither any plague come nigh unto thy dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy way." He says, just trust the Lord. Keep things in perspective. Nobody can harm your relationship to Him, which is the most important thing. Doesn't matter. What's it matter what somebody says about you? What does it matter what some minor mistreatment that people commit to you? They can't hurt the most important thing in my life, which is my relationship to my Savior. He is my trust. He is my strength. He's the one I cling to. You know, mistreatment, slander hurts, but we have to keep it in perspective. My best defense against persecution, my best defense against evil speaking, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:13, is to follow good. What are you supposed to do? Follow good. Maintain your relationship with the Lord. Keep things in perspective. Follow that which is good. You know what the word good means? It doesn't mean what we might think it means. Of course, it says follow after good. In other words, respond in a way that pleases the Lord, not my flesh. Good means that I've determined, listen, good means that I've determined that through it all, I'm going to take the path of moral excellence. I'm going to take the path of the moral high ground. I'm going to follow good. People can say what they want, they can do what they want, but I am going to follow good. I'm going to take the moral path, the path of moral excellence. This is the path that I have chosen. You know, good's not the same word. It isn't exactly the same word, but the sense is the same of another word that God prizes and the Bible prizes, and that's the word integrity. They're not the same word, but they're very close to each other. Moral excellence, following moral excellence, and integrity are very close to being the same thing. In some sense, I think we could say this, they are the same thing. And so Peter says, maintain your relationship with Him. Keep your perspective. Maintain your integrity. Take the moral high ground. Follow that which is moral goodness in your life. Look over in Psalm 41. Listen, we know tonight that when we get slandered or somebody mistreats us in some way, it's awfully easy to surrender the moral high ground. Amen? It's awful easy to take the low path. to revile and to respond in ways that aren't pleasing to the Lord. It's so easy for our flesh to respond in that way. But God's concerned about us responding in that which is good, maintaining moral excellence. He's concerned about us responding and maintaining our integrity. In Psalm 41, I'm sorry. Hang on, I'm not there yet. I was talking. Psalm 41, verse 11 says this. Psalm 41, verse 11. Who hath prevented me that I should repay him whatsoever is under the whole heaven? Am I in the right spot? Psalm. No, I'm not even in Psalm. Hang on for a minute. You've already read it now. You spoiled the surprise. Psalm 41, verse 11. Are you there now, finally? Okay. Psalm 41, verse 11. But this I know. I'm now in the right spot. This is what I know. Don't be talking about me. Okay. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity. He says, the reason God upholds me is because I've taken the position of integrity. I'm not going to respond with evil for evil. I'm going to maintain my moral excellence. I'm going to respond in integrity. Look over, if you will, in Proverbs. Try to go to the right place this time, will you? Proverbs 11. I'll do the same. Proverbs 11. Verse 2. It says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. When we respond, couldn't we say when we respond in pride, it usually results in us being ashamed? But he goes on in verse 3 and says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of the transgressor shall destroy them. He says, when I'm slandered, when I'm mistreated, when you're mistreated or slandered in some way, we should respond, we should keep things in perspective. You know, understand that pleasing God's most important, so I'm going to respond in that which is good. I'm going to respond in my integrity, moral goodness, and not be dragged into this type of behavior. One of my favorite passages on this is Job's response to those who were slandering his character. Look over in Job 27. Job got a good dose of this, did he not, from his friends, of all people, who were absolutely convinced he was wicked, no matter what Job told them. And in Job 27, one thing we know about Job is in the face of all, not only was he suffering, legitimately suffering, but he was also suffering the slander of his friends, and there's no way to determine other than slander. And yet in the middle of that, one thing we know about him is he maintained his integrity. And in Job 27, he makes a great statement. He says in verse 4, in responding to their accusations, he says in verse 4, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you till I die. I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. And so Job responds to this, and he makes several statements. He says, first of all, in verse 4, I will not speak evil or respond in kind. He says in verse 4, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. I'm not going to respond to your words with wickedness or deceit. I'm not going to respond in kind. And then he says this at the beginning of verse 5. He says, I will not justify what you say about me by my response to your words. He says in verse 5, God forbid that I should justify you. He says, I'm not going to act in such a way that will justify the very thing you're saying about me. And we should think about that. You know, when people slander us or mistreat us and we respond in kind, we justify their words. So Job says, I'm not going to speak in such a way or respond to your accusations in such a way that will justify everything you're saying about me. I'm not going to do it. Then he goes on in verse 5, he says, I'll not respond in a way that destroys mine integrity. He says, I'm not going to speak evil and respond in kind. I'm not going to justify what you're saying about me. Then thirdly, I will not respond in a way that destroys my own integrity. In other words, I will not do to myself what you cannot do. Look what he says at the end of verse 5. At the end of verse 5, he says this. He says, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast. I will not let it go. He says, I'm not going to do by responding wrongly to you what you can't do to me. You know, there's people can say all kinds of things about you. They can mistreat you. They can mistreat me. They can say things about me. We know the drill. But you know the one thing they can't do? They cannot take our integrity. They cannot take your integrity. Can't think of another word right now. They can't take it. All right. They can't take that from us. And so why would I respond in such a way and do to myself what they cannot do? Because when we respond wrongly, it brings our integrity into question. Amen. Right, come on. Y'all with me? And so he says, I'm not going to do to myself what you can't do to me. And respond in a way that destroys my integrity. And then he says this, I will not respond in a way that shortly thereafter brings the reproach of my own heart. He says in verse 6, my righteousness will I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. I'm not going to respond in such a way that after I've said it, I fall under the reproach of my own heart. Now I know you've never done this. I know you've never responded wrongly to anyone. So you have no idea what he's talking about. But I'll help you out. When you respond to someone wrongly, you walk away feeling horrible. You know why? That is the reproach of your heart. You know, there's something worse than feeling horrible because someone's talking about you or has mistreated you. The worst thing is to suffer the reproach of your own heart. To walk away saying, I feel horrible because I said that. Because I responded in such a way. Job says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to respond in such a way that feels great at the moment it flies out of my mouth. But about 2 minutes later, my own heart is eating me up and reproaching me. And if we're a child of God and saved, when we speak evil of someone, it should reproach our heart. Amen? Absolutely should. Now, following Job's example and Peter's words, when we're slandered or when we're mistreated, the best defense is a response that doesn't respond in kind. Amen? That doesn't justify your accuser's words. That doesn't do what they cannot do, which is destroy your integrity. That's not leaving you feeling with the reproach of your own heart. That's the best response. Keep everything in perspective. Amen? Maintain your walk, your relationship with God, and keep all this in perspective as to what really matters. And what really matters is to maintain my integrity, to maintain my relationship with the Lord. That's all that really matters. Because at the end of the day, what can they do that harms that? That's the worst thing that could be harmed in my life. And they can't touch that. They can't destroy my integrity. I preached a message a long time ago, and I entitled it, the whole message, which is about when you can't protect your reputation, protect your character, protect your integrity. Because you can't always protect your reputation. People can slander your reputation, but they cannot take your integrity. They cannot take your walk with God. They cannot take your relationship with Him. And in keeping all this in perspective, that's what I need to maintain. Amen? Then thirdly, we're to, in the face of slander or mistreatment or persecution, we're to maintain a right relationship with the Lord. We're to keep our perspective. And then thirdly, remember, there are worse things to be slandered for. There are worse things to suffer for. He says this at the beginning of verse 14 in our text. He says, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, what? Happy are ye if you suffer for righteousness' sake. You know, if you're being slandered or mocked or ridiculed or treated poorly because you're standing up for the doctrines of the Word of God, and for the truths of God's word, for the principles and precepts of God's word, because you're living for Him first, because you're seeking to raise your family in a right relationship with Him and trying to live godly. And if they slander you for that, somebody slanders for you, that can help you out. There's a lot worse things to be slandered for. There's a lot worse things to be talked about over. There's a lot worse things to be mistreated for. And so we should keep in mind, again, keep this in perspective, there's always worse things. What better thing to be mocked and slandered and ridiculed for than trying to live godly, than trying to uphold the truths of God's word, the principles and the precepts of God's word? What better thing can I be slandered for than that? A worse thing to suffer, please listen to this, a worse thing to suffer would be when I've made things worse by the way I responded to it. Listen, there's no better thing to be talked about than, boy, that, you know, I don't know what happened to them. You know, this is like your families a lot of times. I don't know what happened to them. You know, they went out there to that knobnoster and got involved in that cult out there, and now they go to church all the time. You know, and it's changed the way they act, the way they dress, the way they look. They don't do the stuff we used to do. They don't get involved in stuff. There's worse things to be talked about over. Certainly there are, because you're going to destroy your kids because you don't let them watch TV all the time. So you're going to ruin their life. How are they going to know what the real world's like if they don't see TV? Because we all know TV mimics real life. How are they going to understand all this and know all this? Listen, there's worse things for people to talk to you about than you're trying to live godly and do right and standing up for God's word and the principles and the precepts and the truths of God's word. There's worse things to be talked about over. And if I have to suffer, let it be for righteousness. If I have to be talked about, let it be for the truth. If I have to be slandered or talked about or mistreated, let it be for trying to live godly, do right, and uphold the word of God. Let's be slandered for that, if it has to be done. Don't let it be because I responded wrongly. And I robbed myself of all of that. Now, I would think we'd understand that happy doesn't mean, I am so excited this is happening to me. It's not what the word happy means. It's the same word as the word blessed. It means that it's an honor. It's to be privileged. It's a privilege to be misspoken of or slandered or mistreated for standing up for the truth and for the truth of God's word. Doesn't mean we should go around looking for a fight, does it? Doesn't mean we should go around trying to make people slander us in our defense of the truth. But it means that if you're standing up for what's right, that's a blessing. It's an honor. If I'm going to be mocked or ridiculed or treated poorly, then let it be for righteousness' sake. Listen, let it be an honor to suffer for the truth of God's word, standing up for the truth and defending or living it. Don't ever let it be because I responded wrongly to all of it, because then I destroy all of that. If you face it, what better thing to be mistreated over than for standing for God's word? Look what he says in verse 17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for what? Well-doing. Than for evil. So he says, remember, there are worse things to be slandered for. Maintain your relationship with him. Keep everything in perspective. And always remember, it's an honor and a blessing to be ridiculed or spoken ill of because you're standing for the truth. And don't destroy it by responding wrongly. And then fourthly, everybody still awake? Don't want that hour we lost to be settling in now. Fourthly, rather than respond in a way that hurts our fellowship with God, draw closer to him. Rather than respond in a way that hurts our relationship with him, draw closer. You understand that when someone mistreats you and you respond with mistreatment, or somebody speaks ill of you and you respond with the same type of language, that does not help your relationship with him. It doesn't make you closer to the Lord. So Peter says, rather than do that, draw closer to him. He says in verse 14, the end of verse 14, 3 in the end of verse 14, he says, and be not afraid of the arrows, or be neither afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Instead of worrying ourselves sick because of what someone is saying about us, instead of worrying ourselves sick or afraid of what someone can do to us or has done to us and mistreated us in some way, instead of doing all that, Peter says, we're to set God apart even more in our heart. We're to draw closer, even closer to him in our heart. We're to worship him more even in our heart. You know what you need to do when someone talks ill about you? Get closer to the Lord. You know what you need to do when someone slanders you? Spend more time in worship with him. Draw closer to him. Get into his word more. Not sitting around thinking about all the things I should do and how I should respond and how I should react, but how can I get closer to the Lord through all of this? Draw closer to him in worship. In these two verses, Peter seems to have a verse in Isaiah in mind. Look over in Isaiah chapter 8. He doesn't really quote from them, but he, again, seems to have them in mind, or God may have brought them to his mind in Isaiah 8. Peter says, don't allow yourself to be drawn further away from the Lord by your response, but draw closer to Him. Someone slanders you, get on your knees. Someone mistreats you, get in the book. Draw closer to Him. Ask God to reveal something about Himself. Worship Him. Praise Him. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 8, look in verse 12. Again, not a quote, but it seems to have some similar ring to it. He says, verse 12, "Say ye not, a confederacy, to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." Instead, he says, let's stop at verse 12 for a second. He says, don't freak out. Don't say, confederacy, confederacy. He's talking about Israel. He said, they're being attacked, and all of a sudden the people are freaking out. Everybody's coming. It's all going to be terrible. It's all over. Our life has ended. Amen. Don't make it bigger than it is. Don't make it more terrible than what it is. Everybody's against me. Everybody's talking about me. Everybody does this to me. Everybody was involved in doing it to me. The whole family is out to get me. And he goes on from there in verse 13. It says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be" what? "Let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. And He shall be for you, and He shall be for a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling to them." So he says, draw closer to the Lord. Let Him be your sanctuary. Let Him be your hope. Don't panic. The whole family, everybody's saying this, and everybody's saying, oh, just be quiet. It's not true. Just don't freak out. Draw closer to Him. And we're told when we do, He will be our sanctuary. Don't fear the possible worst in verse 12. The possible worst of what's been said. Well, if somebody said this could happen, the possible worst of every scenario, don't believe that. Fear and reverence the Lord in verse 13 and 14. Draw closer to Him. Drown out what's being said or done by drawing closer to Him. Come on, are you with me? I told you this is not as fun as the flesh. But Peter says this is the way that we should respond. If you're asked, he says this, if you're asked or put in a place where you have to respond, this is the good part. Here's where Peter tells you what to say. If you're asked or put in the place to respond, he says in our text in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, the end of verse 15, he says, first of all, let your response be of your hope and faith in God. Amen. Yes. Well, you know, so-and-so is saying this about you, or so-and-so did this to you. How are you doing it? Let me tell you, God's my strength. God's my help. Amen. God's a blessing in my life. He's my strength. He's my hope. That's how I deal with everything. He says at the end of verse 15, he says, of chapter 3, he says, if anybody asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, God is my hope. And let it be, he says at the end of verse 15, let it be in a demonstration of humility and reverence and meekness. Let me tell you, did you know so-and-so? I don't really care. I don't know about it, because in the big scheme of things, it doesn't matter. I want to maintain my relationship with God. I want to keep my integrity. Amen? And you know what? I just want to draw closer to my Lord. And as far as my response, let me tell you something. God's good. God's good. And I'll be praying for him, and Lord bless him. But God's good. That's all I care about. Amen? Fifthly, almost done here. Fifthly, when slandered or mocked or persecuted, don't defend yourself. Defend your conscience. Don't defend yourself. Defend your conscience. Verse 16, he says this, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Defend your conscience. You know what conscience is. Consciousness, or your conscience, is your internal moral judge. Strive not to be condemned by your own conscience, by the way you react. By the way, I don't want to respond. You know, if somebody says something about me or does something to me, I don't want to respond in such a way that now I'm under the condemnation of my own conscience. Instead, I want to defend my conscience. I want to have a good conscience. The only thing that could be worse than being condemned by God, being condemned by God is the worst, is what I'm trying to say. But the next thing after that is to be condemned by your own conscience. Now I got God convicting me, and my own conscience is convicting me. You know, someone else may be speaking evil of you, but the last thing I need, or the last thing you need, is now for your conscience to condemn you on top of that. So Peter says, protect your conscience, trust his promises, trust his faithfulness, trust his grace. Respond in meekness and in humility, and worship him and praise him when someone says something. You know, we oftentimes think that we have to respond. Well, I got to do something. Now, I can't just let somebody say that. I can't let somebody just do that. I've got to respond. I must respond. Well, no, you don't have to respond. Matter of fact, once you respond, you're probably going to mess up. And you may have been innocent before, but now you're going to end up guilty because of the way you respond. People often think we must respond because, you know, people may believe what's said, or people may think that I deserve what they did, and so I've got to respond. They might think they're right if I don't respond. Well, first of all, let me give you something I've learned a long time ago. And this is not scripture. This is Merrick rule number 42 or whatever it is. And that is, when people say evil about you or they do something evil to you, the people who won't believe it, who know you and won't believe it, they don't need you to respond. And the people who will listen to it and believe it, it won't matter what you say. So you don't need to respond because it won't do any good anyway, none whatsoever. But Peter said, do right, respond rightly. And the truth of the one who accuses you or mistreats you usually tends to come to light. Look what he says at the end of verse 16. He says, have a good conscience, maintain a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. In other words, if you're right, just maintain your integrity, maintain your relationship with God, keep things in perspective. Amen? Respond rightly, maintain your integrity. And Peter says these things usually tend to work out. The truth eventually usually comes to be known. And even if it doesn't, God knows the truth. God knows the truth. So why ruin my integrity because of all of that? And then lastly, and we're done, this one is very simple. Maintain your relationship with God, maintain your integrity, all the things that we've talked about. But then lastly, if nothing else, follow your example. Verse 18. Follow the example. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You know, if the Lord managed to be mistreated and slandered in ways that I can't even imagine, and yet was reviled and reviled not again, perhaps we should learn from that. Amen? Look back up one chapter, last verse, and we'll pray. Don't follow your flesh. Don't follow your desire to lash out. Follow the example of our Lord. Look what he said in chapter 2 in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In other words, Jesus said, I'm just going to let the Father deal with this. I'm not going to revile in response. I'm not going to speak evil in response. I'm not going to lash out in response. I'm just going to let God take care of it. As I said, this is not the stuff our flesh loves, but it's the way that we're supposed to respond to slander, evil speaking, mistreatment, whether it's other believers or the world or family, it doesn't matter who it is, the thing, it's all the same. So when it happens to you, and it will again, when it happens to you, maintain your relationship with God, keep your perspective, remember that there are worse things to suffer for than the truth, set God apart in your heart even more, defend your conscience and follow Christ's example. Don't do anything to endanger those things. Don't turn your apparent innocence into guilt by responding the wrong way. And just let God take care of it. Amen? Let God deal with it. Let God process it. because he's way better at it than you are. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you will? Lord willing, we'll get into all of the visiting spirits in prisons next week. Heads bowed, eyes closed, have a verse of invitation. Maybe you need to kind of, hey, if you've talked about somebody, it'd be a good time to come and hit the altar and get right with him. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, you know what, there's somebody's mistreated me. There's some stuff. There's always stuff going on in our families, it seems like. There's something going on in our extended family, and this has been said, and it's angered me, and maybe something at work, and it's just got you upset and all twisted up. Maybe I'll come tonight and say, God, I want to handle this rightly. I don't want to ruin my spirit by not handling this correctly. So he gives us the answers, the way to handle it. We just need to apply it in our life.